This message today is a new message that I've put together recently, so it's not one of my environmentally friendly recycled ones. And I'm going to start off with a question, and it's a question that might seem a bit odd. What could this possibly have to do with the Bible or will be revealed? And the question to get you thinking is this. When the Russians and Americans want to decommission nuclear weapons, what do they do with the nuclear material that comprises the explosive part of the weapon? Does anybody know? No? No? They turn it into fuel. The answer is that they use it as fuel. And it's not like the fuel that you put in your car that might keep you going for a few hours of driving. It's not even like a large aeroplane that might be able to fly for most of a day on a load of fuel. It's not even like a cargo ship that might get fueled up and steamed for a month or two. The fuel it's actually diluted so that it can be used in a civilian nuclear reactor. And so these reactors get refueled about once a year. Naval reactors, that is warships and submarines, are even more surprising. Once they have been loaded with highly enriched nuclear fuel, they can cruise for around 30 years without refueling. Surprising, isn't it? Ezekiel wrote down a prophecy from God. In Ezekiel 39, verses 9 to 10, he could only use images and words that he knew. Now, I'm not saying that this is definitively what's going to happen or that this is necessarily a legitimate interpretation of this passage, but having noticed this possibility many years ago, I've never been able to escape from the idea that what he saw was the capture in battle and reuse of nuclear weapons as fuel. So I'm going to read this out. And just as an aside, just remember as I read this that in this context, the number 7 is generally regarded as a symbolic number rather than a literal number. So Ezekiel 39, chapter 39, starting at verse 9. Then those who inhabit the cities of Israel will go out and make fires with the weapons and burn them, both bucklers and shields, bows and arrows, war clubs and spears. And for 7 years they will make fires of them. They will not take wood from the field or gather firewood from forests, because they will make fires with the weapons, and they will take the spoils of those who plundered them and seize the plunder of those who plundered them, declares the Lord. Boil these verses down and you get this. Israel captures the weapons of their enemies and uses them as fuel for a very long time. That's the summary of what it's saying. Now, of course, one of the facts that negates this interpretation as happening anytime soon is that Israel at present does not have any nuclear power stations. But the realization of this interpretation would only require that at some time Israel builds nuclear power stations, and then that could be even after the war that is described. So hopefully I might have got you thinking about Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39. It's referred to as what is the Gog and Magog, or Gog of Magog invasion. Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39 it's a standalone passage. You'll notice most of my messages, I usually take often an entire book and I'll summarise that for you. Ezekiel 38 and 39 is a standalone passage, and it can be studied in relative isolation from the remainder of the book without losing too much in the way of context. And so that's what we're going to do. It doesn't really need much context from the rest of Ezekiel. Now, the passage consists of 7 oracles, and they start with a formula. thus says the Lord. And the summary of it is really simple. Here's the summary. Someone referred to as Gog from the land of Magog will invade Israel from the north with a huge army of allies from various regions, but God will massacre the army and the bodies will be buried in Israel. That's the simple summary of events. That's it. That's the Gog and Magog invasion. And this someone called Gog, they come from the north with a huge army and they're going to invade Israel. God destroys them. And that's it. Is the text literal or figurative? So when you're looking at the Bible, you're trying to understand something, it's one of the questions to ask. Is it literal or figurative? Now, we can't be absolutely certain, but it seems that the general consensus is that it is literal. It is speaking about literal events, that it's not figurative. Some people will view it as figurative. That's okay, and that might be correct. The general consensus is it's literal. Now, the prophecy of Ezekiel, as with most prophecy, doesn't give as much of a clue as to timing of when the events that are described will occur. But interestingly, the writing of the book of Ezekiel can be dated very precisely as straddling the fall of Jerusalem. In fact, chapter 1, verse 1 can be dated as occurring on the 31st of July, 590 BC. That's how precisely that can be dated. And chapter 40, verse 1, can be dated as the 28th of April, 573 BC. And the reason why we know that is because the markers that he put in there, you know, there's such and such a day and such a month of the reign of so-and-so, and the people of that time, they had made astronomical observations that can be calculated as to when exactly those astronomical observations occurred, you know, eclipses and things like that, and so from that they can work it all out to the precise day. So look, we know exactly when this is written, but he doesn't tell us when the events, too much about when the events are going to occur, other than saying that it's in latter days, as I'll come back to in a minute. Now, I'd been pondering for some time if the events that we're seeing in the world today might be a prelude to the events prophesied in Ezekiel 38 and 39. I wonder. And then one day I read an article in the Jerusalem Post website that discussed this very question. So bear in mind that the Jerusalem Post is the Israeli equivalent of the Australian newspaper. It's sort of like the national newspaper of Israel. And the article pointed out that a lot of people, both Jews and Christians, had been wondering the same thing. And it was surprising to read this in what is essentially a secular news outlet. So there's a lot of people around the world who are thinking that exact same thing at this moment. Now, I'll say at the outset that, look, I don't really have a firm view on whether or not present-day events are related to Ezekiel 38 and 39. And I don't have a firm view on the interpretation of the passage. I'm open to being completely wrong, okay? That's all right. And I'm also not a Bible scholar in my own right either. What I can do is I can read commentaries and I can give you a bit of a summary of what they say and make some observations. And it's those sorts of personal observations that I've explained in the introduction. Yeah, it's a bit of an aside. From my experience, the best commentaries are Tyndale's. This is a Tyndale Old Testament commentary on Ezekiel. So if you want to study the book of Ezekiel, that's a good place to start. Some of what I'm presenting here is drawn from this one, this guy John B. Taylor. But the ideas about nuclear weapons and so forth, they don't come from the commentary, by the way. They're my own personal thoughts. The commentary just has one sentence that just mentions it in passing in the whole book. Okay? They're just my own ideas. But that's just a suggestion if this inspires you to go back and study Ezekiel. I'm not sure whether these are available as e-books or online. Last time I checked, they're only available as hard copy. Now, it's common practice in Hebrew literature to repeat and restate things. And so chapter 39 is probably best viewed as an overlapping repetition of chapter 38. 38 verse 8 refers to latter years. And this is the only time marker that we have. It's the only thing in the book that gives us any indication of time. So are we presently in what the Bible might be referring to as latter years? Maybe, maybe not. Chapter 38, verse 15 says that Magog will come from the remote north. And a lot of people interpret this as Russia. Now, believe it or not, Vladimir Putin is actually reasonably positively disposed towards Israel and doesn't presently fit the bill as someone who might lead an invading army towards Israel. So it doesn't quite fit right here today. But it's not hard to imagine a change in circumstances where under a different leader, things could be different. Now, these two chapters of Ezekiel 8, they raise the eternal question of man's free will versus God's overarching divine purpose and control of events. And this is one of the sort of more personal aspects rather than intrigue or geopolitical events. So let's have a look at some of those. 38 verse 4. So I will turn you around and put hooks in your jaws, and I will bring you out and all your army, horses and horsemen, all of them magnificently dressed. And so on it goes. Verse 8. After many days you will be summoned. In the latter years you will come into the land that is restored from this, whose inhabitants have been gathered from many nations to the mountains of Israel, which had been a continual place of ruins. But its people were brought out from the nations, and they are living securely, all of them. Verse 10, this is what the Lord God says. It will come about in that day that thoughts will come into your mind, and you will devise an evil plan. And 39, verse 2, and I will turn you around and lead you on a rope, take you up from the remotest parts of the north, and bring you against the mountains of Israel. So it says that God will put hooks in the mouths of Gog and bring them out to attack Israel. But then God releases his anger and destroys them. So what gives? There's no inconsistency in this, in the same way that there's no inconsistency in the paradoxes of quantum physics that I've mentioned before, where reality can be precisely and mathematically defined and predicted, but it just doesn't behave in the way that we are familiar with from our everyday macro world experience and would seem to be contradictory. So in our everyday experience, velocity is by definition the change in position with time. If an object moves from point A to point B in 1 second, and point A and point B can be precisely measured as being 1 meter apart, then that object was moving at 1 meter per second. Simple. Okay, the more precisely you know the position, the more precisely you can measure their velocity. But with something such as an electron, this is just not true. The more precisely you know the position, the less precisely you can know the velocity, and vice versa. It's difficult to comprehend, it just doesn't make sense. But it is mathematically true. And so it is with God. God uses human motives and sin for his own purposes. Humans are responsible for their own actions. God is in overall control and knows exactly what's going to happen. Now, contemplating all that too hard with our human minds can be difficult, and some people will stumble on this point. But that's just how it is. And in the end, and this is the key point, we just have to make sure that we take care of the bit that we are responsible for, namely our own actions. I don't know all the mysteries of the master plan, but I know the master does, so that's okay. Now, getting back to the details of the passage, Ezekiel 38 and 39, a key point about it is, what's the purpose? What's the purpose of the event? And God makes this clear. 38:23. So I will prove myself great, show myself holy, and make myself known in the sight of many nations, and they will know that I am the Lord. 39 verse 7. And I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not allow my holy name to be profaned any more, but the nations will know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. And 39 verse 21. And I will place my glory among the nations, and all the nations will see my judgment which I have executed, and my hand which I have laid on them. So I'll come back to all this at the end, but this is a key point as to the why. God makes it very clear why he is going to do this. It's for his name. Now, there's many other aspects of Ezekiel 38 and 39 that I could go into in detail. Living safely with no one to take them afraid seems to be talking clearly about Israel. The people of the coastlands seems to be talking about Gaza. A massive army being totally destroyed, no survivors mentioned. Destroyed with Israeli nuclear weapons, perhaps. And if there was a large army stupid enough to march on Israel such that Israel's existence was threatened and they had no other choice, then it's readily conceivable to understand that that is exactly what would happen. The text also describes decontamination crews dealing with the remaining human bones, and on face value, something that would fit with traditional ceremonial scruples. But nonetheless, a decontamination exercise explained in some detail for some reason. But I'm not going to go into all these details because there's some other things that I want to emphasise. The several verses that talk about Israel gathered from many nations to the mountains of Israel. 38 verse 8. And this is exactly what's happening today. Jews are migrating to Israel from all over the world. It's called making aliyah. I think that's the correct way of saying it. And they're not driven by a determination to be part of a fulfillment of prophecy. Increasingly, they're driven by the anti-Semitism that stalks them at every turn. Anti-Semitism that means, for example, that there are Jewish children in Australia who need armed security to escort them to school. Here are some of the lies that so many people, including, sadly, many Christians, have believed and repeated. For example, the idea that somehow Jews just arrived in 1948 as some sort of colonial outpost and displaced other people, ignoring the fact that Jews have lived there continuously for the last 3,000 years. Seemingly unaware that through the 20th century, Arab nations repeatedly rejected proposals to live peaceably alongside the Jews and have repeatedly tried to wipe them out. No, 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 they were famous for proclaiming in what is known historically as the Three No's. And the false idea that the war in Gaza in 2024 is following from the October 7 massacre was apparently just about Israel securing its southern border, and having achieved that objective, there was no reason for the ongoing war other than genocide. Totally ignorant of the fact that hundreds of people had been taken hostage into Gaza, including little babies and frail elderly men and women, and that the Israeli army's primary objective is to pursue their return. and totally ignorant of the fact that the barbaric leaders of the people of Gaza, who are overwhelmingly supported by the population, have explicitly promised that given the chance, they will repeat the massacre of October 7 over and over again. Ignorant of the fact that survey polls show that the majority of the people of the West Bank and Gaza support the actions of the October 7 massacre, which was so barbaric that I would not repeat it here in front of children. Ignorant of the fact that Jews in Israel who have taken a wrong turn and ended up driving through an Arab community have been lynched, killed by stone-throwing mobs. Whereas on the other hand, many Arabs can and do live in peace within Jewish-majority communities. Ignorant of the fact that many Arabs live in peace in Israel, but no Jews would be permitted to live in a so-called Palestinian state. Ignorant of the fact that from the river to the sea is a genocidal slogan for the elimination of Israel and all Jews from the region. Ignorant of the fact that every single person in Gaza is systematically taught from cradle to grave to hate Jews, hate Israel, glorify the killing of Jews, to regard Jews as animals, subhuman. Taught these things in schools that ultimately are funded with taxpayer money from throughout the world, including in 2024 from Australia. 10 years ago, in 2014, I wrote to the Foreign Minister of the day, Julie Bishop, suggesting that Australia should stop sending this money to the UNRWA, which is used to indoctrinate children with hate and terrorism. I received a rejection in reply. The voices calling for an end to Australian support for the UNRWA are getting louder, but our money continues to be sent. The reason why I explain all that, which you might find a little bit uncharacteristic of my messages, is that the world is filled with people who are metaphorically in the army of Gog of Magog, or what I've called Pharaoh's army. You know what happened to Pharaoh's army? What happened to Pharaoh's army is what will happen to the army of Gog of Magog. God will glorify his name, and sometimes he will do so in the most dramatic way by destroying those who persecute his people. You don't want to be in Pharaoh's army or Gog's army. So stay on the right side of God. Watch out for those liars on YouTube and in the media who promote their lies by using the simple tactic of omitting facts that upend their narrative and flatly contradict their purpose of raising an army of voices to condemn God's people and the nation he has set aside for them. I'm going to close off by turning to another passage on this subject. Jeremiah 33, verses 23 to 26. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, "Have you not observed what these people have asserted, saying, 'The two families which the Lord chose, he has rejected them, so they despise my people, and no longer being a nation in their sight'? This is what the Lord says. If my covenant for day and night does not continue, and I have not established the fixed patterns of heaven and earth, then I would reject the descendants of Jacob and David my servant, so as not to take from his descendants rulers over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But I will restore their fortunes and have mercy on them." I'll just repeat the central part of that passage. It's worth remembering. If my covenant for day and night does not continue, and I have not established the fixed patterns of heaven and earth, then I would reject the descendants of Jacob. Now, I notice that the patterns of day and night and the patterns of the sun and the moon and the stars have not changed. And so, God's special relationship with his people Israel continues. For those who have rejected his Saviour Jesus, they will answer for that on Judgment Day. But until that day, when the pattern of day and night and the sun, the moon and stars will cease, until that day, Jews will continue to be God's people and Israel is their nation. As I said, the central point of this passage is that God will glorify his name. And Ezekiel 38 and 39 describes a time when he will do so by dramatically destroying those who set out against the nation of Israel. More than anything else, I fear God. And so my final word in this message today can be summarized in those two words: fear God. Let's pray. Yes, Lord, you are so mighty and powerful. And Lord, if we truly comprehended you, we would not even be able to speak before you. But thank you, Lord, that through your Son Jesus, we can be friends with you and we can be reconciled to you. But Lord, we pray that your people and everyone in the world would know your glory and learn to fear you.